this started here. So it's been a few weeks since we've been together. And as you know, we're going through the Bible book by book, and we have finished the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We finished John last time we met. So, because of that, I thought, what a good time for a quick review. What have we learned? What have we talked about? That kind of stuff. So, in your handout on the back page, we've got the old review. So we're going to do some fill in the blanks, some true false, and I got a whole bag of incentives. Yeah, so we'll be chucking these just like Lambert's. I'm sure Leo is going to get half the bag. He always knows the answers. All right, so on the first page, you know, we talked about the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's hard to kind of summarize and just a quick review on what we talked about, but so I just kind of pulled out some highlights. Yeah, you know, and remember, the Gospels all show a side of Jesus. They all teach something about him from a different perspective. And when you put all four together, you get a composite. And the example that we used early on was, if we were to write a book about Leo, Amita's book would read one way. You know, the people he worked with would read another way. It would focus on what he does at work and what he eats for lunch and things like that. Wherein his mother may write a different view, but they're the same guy. It's all about Leo. There's different perspectives. And that's what the four Gospels do for us. They teach us about the same guy, different views. So does anyone remember Matthew? King of the Jews. Here it comes. Incoming. And one more. Yeah. Matthew is... I better use a different color. Matthew is a book about portraying Jesus as the King of the Jews. Matthew is a book that... Actually, I'm going to put king. Actually, I'm going to get to that in a second. All right, so the answer is King of the Jews. King of the Jews. All right. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. Okay, Mark.
Son of God.
Servant of God.
Servant. Yeah, there you go. That's close enough. Mark is portrayed as a servant. Servant. Is it A and P? Servant. I'm a terrible speller.
Yeah,
A and T.
You're right.
A and T. Okay. Yeah, I'm terrible spelling. When I write a document, you know how Microsoft Word highlights your misspellings. Man, mine look like a Christmas tree. All right. So Mark is portrayed as a servant, and we'll talk about more of that as we go. Luke, how does Luke describe Jesus?
Son of man.
There you go. There's a couple of them. Son. Of man. All right, now, a couple weeks ago we talked about John.
Son of God.
Son of God. All right, well, I heard you first there, Dale. Here you go, coming in hot. All right, John portrays Jesus as the Son of God. All right, now we start getting a little deeper. Matthew was written to, I mean, it was written to all of us. All these books are written to all of us. But kind of the emphasis who it was written to or for.
Jews really.
Yeah, it was written to the Jews. So, to carry that out, it would be, you know, and I've used this example many times. If you were a Jew living in Jerusalem when Jesus was there, you might say, you know, I'm an Old Testament Jew. I know all about the Old Testament. I know all of the prophecies about this Messiah. So tell me how Jesus is the Messiah. And Matthew goes through, and there's tons of Old Testament references proving to the Jew Jesus is the King of the Jews. All right. Mark is kind of written
Roman Gentiles.
To the Roman Gentile. Yes. Now remember, the Romans were the guys in charge of the whole area here when Jesus was around. You know, they were a fast-paced, you know, military action people. So it would almost be like if you were a Roman Gentile, you would say, I don't know anything about the Old Testament because I'm not a Jew. I don't know anything about this Messiah. I don't know anything about this. But tell me about this Jesus guy that's going around healing everybody and why everybody's following him. And do it quick because I don't have a lot of time. And that's what Mark is. It's a short book. It's very direct. It's to the point. And it just talks about Jesus as a servant and why everyone's following him. Does that make sense? Everybody's kind of tracking. All right, Luke.
To the Greek Gentile.
To the Greek Gentile, exactly. It's a subtle difference. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man to a Greek people. Remember, before Romans took over, this was all Greek. Greek ruled the whole area. Well, that was the intertestament period we talked about, how Greece brought in all the cool kids were Greek. They were the big high thinkers, and Aristotle, Plato, they were the deep thinking guys. And that culture kind of permeated into Jerusalem. So when Jesus comes up, Luke presents him as the Son of Man, as the perfect man, like what we all should be like, what Adam was before he lost it. He was perfect in his emotions, in how he treated people. He was just the perfect man. And Luke really appeals to that person, that thinking person. Luke gives us lots of details on the things Jesus did. Mark leaves out details because he's in a hurry to tell us about it. Well, Luke will go into more detail. All right, so John. Who's John written to?
Gentiles.
Close.
Everyone.
Actually, that's good, Ray. That's... Everybody. Gentile and Jew.
It was written for me.
John is written for me, yes, and Suzanne and Dell. I don't know about Dell. But he's written to all of us. Well, we'll get to that in a second. All right, now, I'm going to change colors because I can. The genealogies. Every book does something with a genealogy. So does anyone remember in Matthew?
Jews. It's to Abraham.
Yeah, there you go. Here you go. You want Chris Mann. Because Matthew is trying to prove Jesus is that Messiah, he gives his lineage back to Abraham.
And the reason I remember that one is they asked you why they did it through Joseph.
Yeah, through the father.
Yeah.
Not his father. But there's some other cool reasons why he could be. I mean, not his father, but there's an Old Testament law about if someone doesn't have a kid, then the daughter's of Zelophehad. But I guess that gets deep. All right, so Matthew teaches the Old Testament Jew, this guy is from Abraham, so he's the rightful heir to the throne. All right, genealogy of Mark.
None.
Make sure no one said anything. There is no genealogy of Mark. Mark's a servant, and no one really cares about where a servant comes from.
That's why they were saying.
Yeah. Well, there you go, Dale. Coming in hot. You know, the analogy I've used, if someone comes to your house to cut down a tree, you don't care if they're related to the governor. You just care about if their chainsaw works. We don't care about a servant's genealogy. Luke, the perfect man.
Back to Adam too, Mary's side.
Yes, man, Suzanne. He give you a marker.
That
yeah, she's good. Suzanne's got it. Adam. Yeah. The genealogy in Luke 3 goes all the way back to Adam, showing that Jesus is the perfect man. John. It's kind of a trick question, because there is a genealogy. It's eternal. In John 1 and first couple verses point out that Jesus always has been. He's from the beginning, you know. He's always been around. Alright. Now the books also kind of focus on what Jesus, and I'll just give you the first one, did. Actually, it's not did. What Jesus
emphasizes?
Yeah, what it emphasizes. Maybe I wrote that wrong. What? Oh, it's said. What am I thinking? Yeah. Matthew focuses on what Jesus said. Because he actually said he's the Messiah. And remember, I've said that if you have a Bible with letters in red, that Matthew has the most red in it, because it's mostly what Jesus said. Alright, so Matthew focuses on what Jesus said. Mark focuses on what Jesus did, because he's a servant. If you want to know about what Jesus did, Mark's your book. Luke focuses on what Jesus, remember?
Felt,
yes. Because he's the perfect man. There, you know, whenever these guys will tell stories about things Jesus did, Luke will often tell us that he had compassion for people, that he healed this because it was the lady's only son. You know, he goes into more detail about how, what a good guy, you know, he's a perfect guy. All right, John. Yes, what he is. He is the Son of God. He is God. When you read the book of John, you come away knowing Jesus was God in the flesh. So, those are the four Gospels kind of compared. It's okay, we better move on too. So, any questions on that? Candy, here you go. Looks like you could use one. There's nothing for you.
Thank you.
Get back. All right, further down on the true or false. Now, I got to admit, some of these are kind of tricky. You know, Lauren, I showed these to Lauren the other day, and she was accusing me of being a little too tricky on some, but you got to make some hard, some easy. All right, first question. Jesus was born and raised in Jerusalem.
False.
All right, here we go. More candy. I don't have candy bars today. Boo, boo, boo. Who else said false? All right, Ray. Where was Jesus born?
Nazareth.
No,
Bethlehem.
Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. Born in Bethlehem.
Moved to Nazareth.
They fled to him.
They fled to Egypt.
And then
yeah, that's what you did. That's a good job. He fled, and then they came back to Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. All right. Number two, Jesus was born in the fall, in the September-October time frame.
True.
That would be false.
False.
That is good for hollering it out. He was actually born... Wait.
May? Because they said the shepherd?
No, he was born... Wait.
I thought it was the fall.
It was the fall.
Not December, though.
Not December. That's why I put September-October.
So that's true?
That is true. That is true. And Luke 1... I'm sorry.
It's really tricky when you.
It is tricky because I wrote it like a month ago. I haven't really looked at it much since.
Because you hear the description of what it sounds like, or what you know the shepherds.
Yeah, and the definitive verse is in Luke 1. It's very concealed, but he was born in the fall, 6 months before John the Baptist. Wow, that's a bad deal.
6 months after.
Good grief! 6 months after. You're right. I guys need to sit down.
Keeping us on our toes, aren't you?
Yeah, well, I'm keeping myself. All right, number three. Jesus began his public ministry when he was about 30 years old.
True.
That is true.
But he actually started at 12.
Well, that's true. He went to the temple and taught. That's a good point. Jesus had several siblings. Mary had other children after Jesus. That is true. A lot of people don't realize that. Jesus had brothers and sisters. And they show up in the book of Acts. Jesus only ministered and taught the Jews that were in Jerusalem. Yes, that's definitely false. Okay, there you go. I heard you first. Keep you stocked up here. Yeah, Jesus, most of his ministry was in the northern part of Israel, like Capernaum and Galilee and the northern section. All right, Jesus' betrayal for 30 pieces of silver is foretold in the Song of Solomon.
True. I want to say true.
I should have got my little thing out. It's actually false. Well, it's portrayed many times. It is portrayed many times. The best one is in Zechariah 11, which actually says 30 pieces of silver, and then you bought a potter's field. I mean, it lays it out. Song of Solomon I picked because I thought that'd be the most, like, because that's a book about love, and but there is a lot of prophecy in it. But I just picked Song of Solomon. But that would be false. The answer is in Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. Jesus spoke three times while he was on the cross.
That's true.
That's true.
I thought it was seven times.
Seven times. All right, Andy. There you go. I'll put a couple in there. That was when we studied, I believe, Luke. There were seven sayings that Jesus said while he was on the cross. Seven times he spoke. And we went through each one of those seven and how, like, you know, just awesome they are. And that's in the Luke handouts, so if anyone needs those, I've got them. All right, number eight. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are foretold by the fall feasts. This is kind of an obscure one. That would be false. Remember when we talked about John? I had that timeline that showed how Jesus, the last week of Jesus' life lines up with the spring feasts. How he was actually killed on Passover on the 14th of Nisan. And now how he rose on the Feast of First Fruits on Sunday. I mean, how it all lines up. Those were the four fall feasts, or spring feasts. The spring. Israel was given seven feasts to observe. Four of them were in the spring. Three are in the fall. The four in the spring line up to Jesus' last life, their last week on earth, and he fulfilled those four feasts, the fourth one being Pentecost. The fall feasts that are still remaining will be fulfilled at Jesus' second coming. So that's a very cool study. Rapture, second coming, tribulation, all that Revelation stuff's laid out there in those feasts. But we only talked about the three when we did John, the spring feast. That's a long way of explaining it, but that's false. All right, number nine. Any questions on that? I didn't mean to get off the deep end there, but number nine. Jesus ascended to heaven while standing on the Mount of Olives.
True.
All right. I was hoping everybody knew that.
That's an Acts 1:9-12.
Yes, it is. Yeah, I'm going to get Leah. Mount of Olives was right next. Actually, I could erase this. Let me just erase this. Because this also has an end times prophetic meaning here. Remember how we talked about Jerusalem, how it's kind of shaped like that? That's like the city walls of Jerusalem. The temple was like up here. Temple. And remember when we did Nehemiah, we talked about the 10 gates that go around the city. And that's the east gate. Jerusalem is on a hill. It's on a mountain. Well, there's a mountain right next to it. The Mount of Olives. It's just right across the way. That's where Garden of Gethsemane's at. It's a valley here, the Kidron Valley. But when Jesus was crucified up the north side of the city, when he went up in Acts, like Ray said, he left on the Mount of Olives. When he comes back, that's why Acts says he's coming back the same way. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives, busting right through the east gate, and then setting on the throne in the temple. So,
kind of cool. Cemetery between.
Yeah, I know. It'll probably be. Yeah, that's a whole other thing. But anyway, it is true. He did go to heaven while standing on the Mount of Olives. I got to cook through these. All right. Now, reviewing the 12 disciples, just real quick here. Number one, the 12 disciples were all Jewish men from Jerusalem.
True.
Oh, man. There you go, a bunch of them. They were actually from the northern sections of Israel. They were all from the Galilee area. Good job, Susan. They were all from like the Galilee, Bethsaida, Capernaum area. Except one. Actually, I think that may be a question. I won't go there. All right. Number two. The disciples all died a violent death for their faith except John.
True.
That is true. Now, Judas killed himself, which would be violent. So I went ahead and kind of left it worded that way. But John, the guy we studied a few weeks ago, is the only guy that lived to old age.
They tried to kill him.
They tried to kill him. Tried to boil him in oil. Didn't work. All right, number three, of the 12 disciples, two of them were brothers.
False.
Yes, I did not word that well. Dang, Ray.
Four of them, two and two.
Yeah, there was like four. And some people even think six, that the other James and Thaddeus, there you go, a couple more. But anyway, that would be false. All right. Number four, the disciple Andrew is believed to be the first of the 12 to follow Jesus. Oh, yeah, all right, she knew that. All right, there's a couple there. Andrew is actually the first, and he's believed that he even followed John the Baptist before Jesus come along. So, number five, most of the 12 had two names, a Hebrew name and a Latin Greek name. That is true, and that's even true today. The Jews will often name their children a Hebrew name and then a Gentile name. All right, Peter, James, and John are often called the Sons of Thunder.
Oh, no, it's true.
True or false?
False.
I have. It's one of those trick questions.
It's only two guys
called Thunder. Yeah, so, see, my daughter got it wrong. These three are called the inner circle. These three are the inner circle. The Sons of Thunder, Jesus nicknamed James and John, which they were brothers. So that's one of the trick questions. All right. While on the cross, Jesus entrusted his mother's care to John the disciple.
Yes.
Yes, that is true. All right. Who am I? The 12 disciples. I was the first disciple to be killed for my faith.
Peter. No, Stephen.
It's close.
Yeah.
First disciple, first of the 12 to be killed.
I thought it was Stephen who was stoned.
Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7.
Was he a disciple?
He was not a disciple. He was a deacon. James, Acts 12:2. The Son of Thunder that we were just talking about. He was the first disciple to lose his life. James. So number one is James. Number two, I'm the disciple that wrote the book of Revelation.
John.
All right, Ray. He's ripping them out here. All right. John wrote Revelation toward the end of his life, around 100 AD. Number three, this disciple lived with his wife and his mother-in-law in the city of Capernaum.
Peter,
yes. That was Peter. Yeah, a couple more there.
Thank you.
What are we down to? Number four. My Hebrew name is Levi.
Matthew.
All right, girls. Good job.
Oh,
yeah, they knew immediately what that is. Matthew. His Hebrew name was was Levi. His Gentile name was Matthew. All right, number five. This is a trick question. I wrote more of the New Testament than any of the other 11.
John.
All right. That was kind of tricky because Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than anyone.
They're not disciples.
But he wasn't a disciple.
They weren't apostles. They were followers.
Exactly. But John was a disciple. So John, of the 12, John wrote more of the New Testament than any of the others. So I'm glad you guys got it because Lauren thought that might be a little too hard. But I know you guys could do it. All right. Number 6. I was the treasurer of the 12 disciples' gang.
Judas.
Yes, I'll just put you guys over here. Judas Iscariot was the treasurer of the 12. And also, he was the only one that wasn't from the Israel proper area. He was from a place called Kerioth. That's where he gets his name. So, anyway, that's kind of a quick review of the four Gospels. It took a little longer than what I thought, but we covered a lot of territory. And if you guys missed any of those, I've got all the handouts. We can catch you up. Where'd my rag go? All right. So now let's get into Acts. This is like shifting gears. Acts is. All right. And just like the Old Testament canon, the order of the books in the Old Testament makes so much sense. The order of the books in the New Testament makes so much sense too. So after we leave the four Gospels, we come to Acts of the Apostles. Brian's going through Acts. I use a lot of Brian's material. I've stole a lot of stuff from him. I've been listening to some of his stuff the last couple weeks. I got to get that off. Where'd my rag go?
What?
Does anyone see that green rag I just had?
On top, Jim.
On top.
Ah,
it's up there.
I threw it up here. I don't know why it just bugs me when something's up here and I don't need it. All right, Acts is a transitional. Acts is three things, actually. It's a transitional book. It's a transitional book that transitions us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Because remember, a testament is like a will, goes into effect when someone dies. You know, and so in Hebrews, it even says that the testament of Jesus goes into effect after he dies. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are technically Old Testament. Those people, there's no Christians in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Those are Old Testament guys. Now, when we get to the book of Acts, things change. Jesus has now been crucified and risen. And Acts is a transitional book that's going to transition us from the Old Testament to where we are today. It's a historical book, so it's always been one of my favorites. Acts really gives us the history of the church that we all go to today, where we're at right now. And then, as Brian has said all through his sermons, it's a call to action. I mean, the book of Acts really is an encouragement of what God can do with faithful people that want to, carry on the mission of God. And that's why it's called the Book of the Faithful, on your handout there. Acts is a history book that shows us the men and women that came before us that were faithful to what God wanted them to do, and they did it. And now we are here today, so now, of course, the challenge is for us to be faithful as well. So we'll kind of talk about that. It was written toward the end of Paul's life, around 60 to 65 A.D. We'll talk some more about that. It was written by Luke. Dr. Luke, he wrote his gospel. That's why I said Luke, Acts is a big book, Luke is a big book. Luke wrote both of those, so he wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else, even more than Paul, when you add up Paul's the word count. All right, book of Acts, point number A. It was written while Luke was in Rome with Paul, and we'll kind of talk more about this, but toward the end of Paul's life, he was a prisoner in Rome for the last 2 years, and Luke was with him, and that's when it's believed that Luke wrote the book of Acts. Actually, let's look at it. Let's crack it open. Let's go to Acts 1:1. We'll kind of tie it in with Luke here. All right, so Acts 1:1. Actually, 1 and 2. Can someone read verses 1 and 2 for me? I got to get a drink.
Former Patrice died. Have I made to Phileas, all that Jesus began both to do and reach, to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen.
Yep, thanks. Yes, so he says, Luke says, the former treatise, which is a book, the former book, yep, treatise.
Treatise,
yeah, I like treatise, Harrisonville version. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Luke is writing, he's saying, hey, Theophilus, he's writing to a guy named Theophilus, and he says, I wrote my first book to kind of tell you about what Jesus did, and now this is part two. Actually, let's look back at Luke 1. Let's just real quick here. It's kind of cool. Luke 1. Luke 1, I'll just read 1 through 4 real quick. All right, Luke 1, 1 through 4. For as much as I have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, and the key is here in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very beginning, from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So he's telling Theophilus, I was an eyewitness to this stuff, and I know eyewitnesses, and I've put this book and I've set it in order to tell you what happened. And that's why Luke and Acts are kind of a volume one, volume two set. Now Theophilus, his name is, like Theo is like God, and then Philus would be like lover, so it's like a lover of God. It's like someone that loves God. We don't know for sure if he was a disciple, if he was, we think that he was a Roman, like, elder. Maybe Luke was his doctor is what people were thinking. But anyway, this book of Acts is written to those who love God, in a nutshell, Theophilus, servants of God, and that's us. All right, 50,000 foot summary of Acts. Like I said, it's a record of how God uses, present tense, faithful men and women to spread the gospel. Acts is a cool history book of how we got to where we are today. Key verse is in 1:8. Let's look at verse 1:8. It's kind of what Ray was referring to a while ago, right before Jesus goes up. In verse 1:8, Jesus tells them, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So this book is about how these guys fulfilled the commission that Jesus told them, when I leave, so I'm leaving soon, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and it's going to empower you to do the mission that I gave you in Matthew 28. The Great Commission, to go out and teach all people and spread the gospel. That's what Acts is. Chapter 7 is the key chapter. Okay, chapter 7 is Israel's national rejection of the Messiah and the stoning of Stephen. And then the gospel begins transitioning to the Gentiles. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a second. Christ is portrayed in Acts, and in every message all through the book of Acts, they're just preaching the gospel. It's pretty much on every page. All right, now before I go any further, I thought it might make sense to just talk about the lay of the book. I'm going to get my trusty map because you guys know I love maps. All right. In your handout, I gave you guys a timeline of Acts. Because to me, teaching the book of Acts, it's a history book. So now we got our timeline. Yeah, this is the timeline. Yeah, I've given you guys the handouts all the way from the Old Testament, Genesis, all the way up. So now we're in the last one. So if you take a look at your timeline, the book of Acts, you know, I've joined mine to the timeline that I gave out in Matthew, which I think most of you guys have, that ends with Jesus going up. All right. Jesus was crucified in the Gospels. Acts starts about 50 days after Jesus raised from the dead, the Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost was 50 days after he rose. And that's when Acts starts. So if you look at your timeline, Acts 1 through 7, let me think of a different way of saying this. All right, I don't want to get too bogged down, but remember all through the Old Testament, whenever things got rough, God would always tell the prophets and he would always tell Israel, there's a day coming when I'm going to restore Israel to be the greatest nation on the earth. There's going to be a Messiah on the throne of David, and the whole world is going to worship at Jerusalem, and there's just all these cool things are going to happen on planet Earth in that day when these things happen. The restoration of Israel. And it's also known as the Kingdom of Heaven. When the Kingdom of Heaven comes on the Earth, things are going to be awesome. I mean, Habakkuk, that whole book was about how amazing things are going to be when these things happen. So all through the Gospels, the disciples are asking Jesus, are you going to restore? Is it time? You know, is this Kingdom of Heaven coming? And he kept saying, well, it's not quite ready. Well, when we get to Acts, they're still wondering what's going on. Are you going to restore Israel at this time? And he basically says, we're kind of a wait and see. What God was waiting on was whether or not the nation of Israel was going to accept him as their Messiah. They crucified him, but he's given them another chance. So the first seven chapters of Acts is Israel's second chance to accept him as their Messiah. Peter is the first seven chapters of Acts are about Peter and John preaching in Jerusalem, trying to persuade Israel to accept Jesus. And they don't, as we know. And when Stephen does his famous sermon in chapter 7, Israel said flat out no, and they reject him. And immediately, God says, okay, put Israel on the back shelf for now, and I'm going to focus on the Gentiles, and I'm going to bring them into my kingdom and give them a chance to come in without doing all the Old Testament stuff. I'm going to give him my Holy Spirit. He's kind of bringing in a new church age. That starts because Israel rejected Stephen in chapter 7. So chapter 7 of Acts is huge. And then from 7 to the rest of the book, it's the gospel and God focusing on us Gentiles. All right. Does that make sense? I don't want to get too deep there, but God's not done with Israel. They're just kind of on a back shelf.
Yeah.
We've got front row right now, and then there will be a time when Israel will be back and they'll pick up right where they left off in Acts. But the issue with Acts is people don't know how to interpret those first seven chapters when he's trying to get Israel to accept him as their Jewish Messiah. So most of the cults and heresies that we see, and all the, we got church on every corner across America, a lot of those are there because they don't understand what's going on in these first seven chapters, and they're taking church doctrine from messages to Israel about a Messiah. So I don't think I'll go no deeper than that. But so getting a handle, every Christian should have a good handle on Acts and kind of understand that it's a transitional book, and those first seven or so chapters are like landmines. You got to be careful taking doctrine, teaching out of those first few chapters. But once you get past, you know, like 10 or so, then you're smooth sailing. And then once you get into the Paul's epistles, you're just totally, you're safe ground. So a lot of people will ask me whenever I'm discipling people, why are there so many churches? We have churches everywhere. You got Lutherans, Methodists, Pentecostals, you got everything. A lot of it goes back to misunderstanding Acts. So, and Brian has done just a killer job. I've loved this study in Acts that he's been doing. I've been getting a lot out of it because he's doing a great job. So, on our timeline, that's why I put Stephen in bold, because that's a pivotal point. Now, once they reject Israel, immediately there's a guy gets saved, the Ethiopian eunuch. He is the first. It's a play-by-play story of how, like, you and I get saved as New Testament Gentiles. You know, he's studying Scripture, he's reading, he's curious about God. Philip comes up alongside him and kind of explains the gospel to him, how Jesus died and resurrected. And he believes in Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. He gets baptized. And that's our story. There's no tongues, there's no nothing. That's how he got saved. And that's in Acts 8. Acts 9, Paul comes along. So, I mean, it's just like, bam, 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 bam. Once they reject Israel, all the pieces fall into place for us. So that's kind of cool. Now, most of, and then I put a few other highlights of Acts. I put how James got killed in 44. Now, on the bottom of your timelines, I always have put like the rulers of Rome, because these guys are often mentioned in Acts. Just kind of an FYI there. But now, most of the book of Acts is about Paul's missionary journeys. You know, Paul was present when Stephen got stoned. It says, the Bible even says that Paul held the guy's coats that were doing the stoning. And let me take your coat, go stone that guy. And they stoned Stephen at Paul's approval. Well, Paul gets saved in chapter 9. He gets discipled. And once he gets squared away, the rest of the book of Acts is the history of Paul's missionary journeys. And that's what Brian has been going through. And that's why it's been so interesting hearing Brian go through these. A second here. Because here's what's going on. Once Paul gets his feet on the ground, where's my dude? You guys remember my guy here? Used to be Jonah. Now he's Paul. Yeah, this is the Mideast. This is what's, I mean, I love the book of Acts. This is really cool because, I have so many thoughts, but I don't have time to get them out. But when we've been studying the Old Testament, we're talking about the Jews. We're talking about things that happened thousands of years ago that don't really directly impact us. When we get to the book of Acts, we start getting really close to home, where we can actually trace our ancestry to these guys. All right, so here's what happens. This is the Mideast. This dot here is Jerusalem. This is modern-day Turkey. That in the Bible they called it, you know, like Galatia and Cappadocia and these other terms, but it was Greek and Roman. Syria is in here. You know, we always hear about Syria in the news today. Syria was a little country right here. So Paul was actually based in Antioch of Syria. And around chapter 13 of Acts, once he gets his feet on the ground, he does three missionary trips. You know, the first one, he kind of went over, he went through Cyprus. And Brian is going through, and every chapter in Acts is like a little leg of Paul's journeys on these three journeys. The first journey, he goes through Cyprus. Remember John Mark, we talked about, was started with. And the guy that wrote the book of Mark started with Paul on his first journey, but he kind of chickened out or whatever, and he departed, made Paul mad. That was on Paul's first journey. Well, then Paul kind of swept up in here. He spent some time here. And everywhere he goes, he's making people mad. You know, he's preaching this gospel. They stone him in Iconium. It's believed he actually died and God resurrected him. But he ends up going to Derbe, meets a guy named Timothy, gets Timothy saved. Well, then Paul goes back to Jerusalem or to Antioch. Each one of Paul's journeys, the missionary trips, and I put some details on the three. Each trip takes a couple years. He's gone for a couple years on each trip. And then I put down some significant things that went on during that trip. Brian, last Sunday, Brian finished Paul's first trip. After Paul's first trip, he looped through, got Timothy saved, did some cool things. They all will go down to Jerusalem and they have a big leadership conference. And that's what Brian talked about last week with James and all the, and they finally just they're finally getting a handle on what the gospel is and how it's going to the Gentiles. So this morning I'm expecting Brian to pick up in chapter 16, trip number 2, and it also lasted for a couple years. And what's cool about trip number 2? Let me back up. Trip number 1, he only kind of went into Greece, modern day Turkey. Trip number 2, he goes over here, and he was getting ready to do it again, but God said, don't go to these guys, go to these guys. And here's why that's significant. This is Turkey. This is modern day Greece. This dividing line here is Europe. Okay? So for the first time, missionary trip number 2, Paul goes to Europe. And we have recorded the very first European convert, which is a lady named Lydia. So it's a woman. She gets saved just like we do. You know, there's no tongues, there's no goofiness. And she starts a church in her house, the Philippi, which becomes, later he writes to her, and it's the book of Philippians. So we'll talk a little bit more of that when we get there. But Paul makes a loop through Europe, and then he finally ends up down in Corinth. He goes to Ephesus for a few years, does a lot of cool stuff there, and then he comes back. That's trip number 2. So on trip number 2, and that's why I put on your handout, it's pretty significant because it's the first European. And most of us in the room here are Europeans, at least somewhere. And I don't know if you know your history, but the Germanic tribes that were a little bit north of here, and Attila the Hun and all these different people groups kind of sweep through and they carry the gospel into southern France and north Italy. You've heard of the Waldensians, the Bogomiles, the Montanists. There's all these different groups that we come from that believe the same thing we believe, that came right from Paul's second missionary journey, which Brian's going to hopefully start this morning when he gets into chapter 16. All right, so during this journey, I put down some of the books that were written during Paul's second journey. Nothing really significant there. Okay. All right, so that brings us up to Acts 19. Paul goes out a third time. Kind of the same route. He just kind of follows and kind of visits the same people. Ends up in Corinth. Something interesting. You know, Timothy got saved on his first trip. Well, Timothy went with him on his second trip because Paul picked him up. His third trip, Luke joins again. Luke's up here at Troas, which I think is cool because, you know, Luke was from the Tarshish area, but it's cool how these guys show up in the Bible. Luke was all the way up here. So Luke joins Paul on his second and third journeys, and they're all together through here, and they finally end up back here. So three times Paul sets out from Antioch and goes through that. He goes through Europe twice. So I think that's very cool. When Paul returns from his third journey, he gets arrested in Jerusalem. And the Jews, you know, they conspire against him and they do some things and they end up arresting him and they take him back to Rome where he lives out the last few years of his life. And from Rome is where he wrote most of his New Testament books. So you can kind of see when he wrote these guys, when he was up here in Rome. Now, what Brian's doing as he goes through chapter by chapter, he's telling us all these cool things that happened. And he's doing the, I mean, of course, it's a history book, but it's loaded with principles on daily living that Brian is pulling out of Acts. He's doing a great job. So, every morning, every Sunday, I look forward to the next journey because it's just like a long movie. You know, we're just going on this trip with Paul and all the stuff he does. So that's kind of the time. That's the book of Acts. When the book of Acts ends in chapter 28, Paul's living in Rome. His beheading isn't actually in the book. Luke wrote it before he was killed, probably. But we have other people that tell us what happened. So that's kind of the timeline. Any questions on that? I thought that was kind of the easiest way just to say what the book is about. It's a history book of all the stuff Paul did. And those three missionary journeys are just key, especially the European. Yeah, Ray?
The point when the Ethiopian eunuch was, they gave him a scroll mm-hmm. when they departed him from, because they found out he was in cahoots with the disciples, wasn't he? It was an overthrow of the temple, right?
Nah, I remember that. That'd been 70 AD, a little later on.
It wasn't the scroll they gave him, was Isaiah 53.
Isaiah 53, yeah, he was reading that. And actually, it's in Acts. You're right. All right, so that's kind of what happens. Just briefly here, back on the handout. An interesting point is that I gave you guys a huge table. We're not going to go through it, but there's over 95 people mentioned in the book of Acts. A lot of them are for the gospel. A lot of them are against the gospel. Some of them are faithful, and they help carry the gospel. I just kind of did a table of the faithful folks here. I don't really say too much more about that. I'm about out of time. I put some interesting facts about the book. It is a history book. Now, then Luke wrote most of it. It is interesting. One of the things I think is cool, I mentioned this, I think, when I did Luke. Luke and Acts, a lot of people think that Luke wrote to Theophilus, that maybe Theophilus was Paul's lawyer, and he's giving Paul's lawyer in Rome the story of what happened and why Paul is where he's at. Because Luke and Acts are very pro-Roman. When you're reading the books, it's interesting because it's always the Jews are the bad people that are trying to kill Paul, and it's always the Roman people that save Paul and put him in jail so nobody can kill him. And Paul gives his testimony a few times in front of these Romans, like the Festus, Felix, Agrippa. And the Romans are always very kind and accommodating to Paul. So that's kind of an interesting spin on the book of Acts, that it may have been for Paul's defense because it's so pro-Roman. All right, this is one of my favorite things about Acts. Down there in point number 11, it's on page 4. I don't really have time to go through this, but I'm going to because I think it's cool. When we started in Genesis, okay, what's a paragraph, Mark? Paragraph mark is a change in thought. You're changing, you're shifting gears, you're going to a new thought. And you're going to have a little phrase about it. When we started in Genesis, right out of the gate, chapter 1, there are paragraph marks because there's change of thought, and it's a good, Moses was a good writer. All the way through the Old Testament, paragraph marks, paragraph mark, change of thought. All through the Gospels, paragraph marks. When we get to Acts chapter 20, verse 36, that is the last paragraph mark in your King James 1611 Bible. And that's kind of significant because Paul stands up in front of his people in Acts 20 and he tells them, I have given you everything God has given me. You know all that I know. And I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. And you're not going to see me no more. Take what I've taught you and go teach others. And that's the last paragraph mark for the rest of your New Testament. Because that there is no change in thought. That is the thought. We're still operating there. I think that's cool. Yeah, Dale?
Is that the last paragraph mark in the writings of Paul? Or
yes. The rest of the Bible, no paragraph marks.
There ain't none in Hebrews or Revelation?
Nope. If there is, the publisher put it there. Not in the 1611 AV as you're displaying on your chest there. Yeah. That's the last paragraph mark in Acts 20:36. That's kind of cool. All right, so I put down some historical stuff, some firsts. I want to get to the application. Okay, the division of the book's really simple. This is back on page like 5, I think it is. Acts divides very simply. Chapter 7, before 7 and after 7. Before 7 is to the Jews, Peter's in charge. After 7, it's about Paul and the Gentiles. All right. So, how does Acts apply to me? So, when we read this book, and you're done reading it, this is the things that struck me. Am I a faithful servant? You know, this book is still going on. You know, the paragraph mark thing. We're still in this history of the church. It's still being written. God has a timeline that wrap around this room of all the things that have happened. It didn't end in Acts chapter 28. We're still there. We're setting in this church because of faithful people that came before us, people that tithe, that share the gospel. I'm here because people shared the gospel with me, and you are too. All of us are here because of faithful people have taken time to study their Bibles, to disciple me. You know, I didn't know anything when I first got saved. And you probably didn't either. We're all standing here on the shoulders of others who were faithful. And the call of Acts is for us to be that faithful person to help others up, to continue this thing on. You know, we've got this precious cargo of the Word of God and the Gospel that we've got to... That's why I put a baton picture. We're passing this on. I'm going to die. I'm 54 or something. And I'll finish my life here for too long. So they don't... If I don't change my ways, I got to quit eating the way I eat. But I got to pass the baton on. I got to train up other people, and you do too. All of us do. We all have to disciple people. And if we can't do that, we need to get discipled so we can disciple. We got to be that faithful servant that is just displayed over and over in the Book of Acts. So I think that's cool. Second thing, and like I mentioned this before, anywhere Paul went, revival brings resistance. We all know this. Anytime the Word of God starts working in someone's life, their resistance will come. Whenever I disciple somebody, when someone gets saved and I sit down with them for the first time, I always tell them, now that you're getting serious with God, you're going to have old boyfriends, you're going to have old girlfriends, you're going to have job opportunities, living opportunities, you're going to have all these things that all of a sudden are going to show up to derail you. And that's exactly what happens to Paul, and that's what Brian's been going through. As he goes through all these cities, the opposition is just huge. And they even follow him around. The Jews will follow Paul just to make sure he stays persecuted. And that same thing happens to us. That's the way the devil works, is to bring resistance anytime you want to go to God. All through the book of Acts. All right, point number three. Where do you want to go today? And I stole that from Microsoft. I've been saying this for a year. I love history. And I love tracing my roots to these guys. You know, we're all sitting here in a Baptist church this morning. And we all need to understand why we're here. Why do we all need to know our roots. You know, this old quote here, if you don't know where you come from, you don't know where you're at. If you don't know where you're at, you don't know where you're going. I tried to find who originally said that, because it's pretty profound, and no one really agrees on where it came from. It's been around for forever, but it's a very good quote that we need to know where we came from and why we believe what we believe. Why am I a Baptist and not a Lutheran or a Methodist? You know, why, or Jehovah's Witness, or whatever. I need to know where I come from, and you guys, all of us do. We need to know why we believe what we believe. And the book of Acts kind of sets the foundation for where we came from. And how when the book of Acts ends in chapter 28, and we see how the church looks, and we look around today, it's very different. Things look today in Christianity a whole lot different than they did in Acts 28. And they don't need to. You know, we need to understand where we came from and what the message is, and know it, be able to teach it, carry it on to others. So, that's kind of the book of Acts in a nutshell. So like I say, I'm looking forward to Brian starting in chapter 16 on Paul's second journey when he takes out. And yeah, and Brian's been pointing out, he's been going through shipwrecks, stonings, all the cool little details in every chapter. But Paul's just being a faithful with what God gave him, and he's doing what God told him to do. Same thing for us. That's what we need to do. So that's the book of Acts. Any questions? Comments? Next week is Romans. Romans, wow, that's a good book. They're all good. And, you know, I might say, I'll just say this, I don't have to say it next week. You guys have all been around here a while, so you've probably heard this. The phrase that the entire Bible is written for you, but it's not all written to you. As an example, you know, when we're reading the book of Leviticus, and he's telling the priest how to cut up a goat to do the sacrifice, that's not written to you to teach you how to do that. That's written for you so you can get some good biblical principles out of it. And I kind of liken it, comparing the Bible, if we got a job at McDonald's, and you're at McDonald's, first day you're there, and they give you the employee manual, and you're a French fry cook, and here's the McDonald's manual. That manual will be full of things like, you know, history of McDonald's and how you should greet a customer if you see him, and all kinds of things that apply to you. But when you start reading the chapter on how to operate the fryer, that is written to you. That is your chapter. That's your mission, is to run that fry machine and cook those fries. The Bible is similar with the Bible. When we read the Old Testament, those things are written for us, and you know, we've talked about all the cool principles in them, but they're not necessarily to you. They were to an Old Testament Jew. When we get to the Pauline, now that we've Acts transitioned us from Old Testament to New Testament, when we start Romans next week, that book has our name all over it. That is our book. We take every word to heart, as if we were that fry cook at McDonald's. I mean, that is to us. Romans is called the, like, constitution of the Christian. I mean, that is the most important, one of the most important documents we have is the book of Romans. And it's just loaded with stuff to you to teach you how you got saved, how you can't lose it, how you should be now that you are saved. And if you really get a good handle on Romans, then you won't worry about are you saved? You'll know the assurance. And that's one thing a lot of people lack nowadays is the assurance of their salvation. And Romans takes care of that with the teaching in Romans. So that's next week. Don't want to get ahead of myself there. But any questions before we head out?
Isn't Romans considered a legal document to Christianity?
Yeah.
Already described as.
Yeah, it's like our constitution. It's like our rules. It's like our handbook. It's really good. It's a really good book. I've read it several times this week. So, all right, I'm tired of talking. Does anybody want to... Ray? Okay, thanks, Ray.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the time we have here to dwell into your and get in depth in your word, Lord. And you paint this picture of Paul, Lord, and how we should be servants to you, Lord, as you served us when you came here. Lord, I thank everyone in this class for coming here. I thank Jim for teaching it, Lord. And I ask that you just give Pastor Brian the Holy Spirit, give him the words and the wisdom to say, Lord, to give the word to people that need it, Lord, and the hearts to be changed. And we thank you for all you do for us, Lord, and all you have done for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Ray.